Our reading is taken from the Gospel according to John. It's on page 1078. 1078. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 38. With the heading, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as we sit, let's pray together, asking God to speak freshly. Our Father, we thank you for the voice of the Lord Jesus summoning Lazarus to a new life. We ask that that same voice, that same Lord Jesus, will speak to each of our hearts according to our need. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, John's Gospel, do turn there if you would. It'll help you and it'll help me. It's on page 1078. And those remarkable words where Jesus says to a dead man, "Lazarus, come out." About 80 people a day take on the National Three Peaks Challenge. And they climb the highest mountains of England, Scotland and Wales within just 24 hours. Most of them start in the north, in Scotland. Ben Nevis, then they walk in the afternoon up and down again. A member of their support team drives them down the motorway, and then Scafell Pike the next morning, the highest mountain in England, and then more driving and then up and down Snowdon before the 24 hours are up, the highest mountain in Wales. It's really quite an achievement. 26 or 7 miles they walk, more than 1,000 miles of ascent. 30,000 men and women a year make that journey. You can imagine the stories afterwards. Well, today's Bible reading takes us to a story where instead of three peaks, there are three resurrections. And two of the resurrections are behind us, and the third one is still up ahead. And if there are 80 people a day doing that National Three Peaks Challenge, heading towards the top of Snowdon, having already climbed two other mountains, 1,450 people every day are heading towards the third resurrection. About 45,000 people a month in our country set off towards the third resurrection. Well, as we've been seeing these last few Sundays, we're in a story where Jesus loves a family, loves the brother, loves his two sisters, and yet even though he loves this family, the brother died and died early. And in today's episode, Jesus has arrived. It's too late to prevent the brother's death. It's 4 days after the funeral. And last Sunday, we were thinking about the conversation that Jesus had been having with each of the sisters in turn about faith. And today I want to run quickly through the story, if I may, show you how these three resurrections are set alongside each other by John, our storyteller, and compare and contrast them and think for a moment what it means to live with two behind and one ahead of us, with the central character addressing us. So look in verse 38, if you would, as the story begins. Jesus, again, deeply moved, comes to the tomb. We're not sure why he's deeply moved, maybe for the reason earlier. The devastation that death always brings when death strikes comes knocking unwelcome at the front door. The devastation that sin brings, or the prospect of his own death drawing freshly near in his mind, or perhaps the cynicism in verse 37, the previous verse where some say, couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man for dying? For whatever reason, he is deeply moved. He's stirred. He knows what that feels like when we find ourselves deeply move for whatever reason. Then you see in verse 39, he comes to the tomb. It's a cave. It's got a stone. And he gives an order which is most unreasonable. He says, "Take away the stone. It's not sensible to do that. And Martha immediately objects for a very practical reason. You can see it there. It's 4 days since he died. His body is going to be seriously decomposing by now. Now, we're not quite sure what to make of Martha's response. Only when she was talking with Jesus, she was clearly believing that at the end of time, the last day, her brother would rise. And Jesus said, but I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, the last day, the verdict of the last day, the life of the last day is found in him and in his presence. I'm not sure how much Martha really got that. If she did, then her faith has dropped back a little. If she didn't really get that then her faith is roughly where it's always been at this particular stage. And she's been thinking, as she did at the start, look, if only you'd been here, Jesus, none of this need have happened. If you'd been here, my brother needn't have died. Whatever we're to make of her faith, whether it's risen and fallen or always stayed at the same level, Jesus responds to her certainty, this body will be very undesirable, with a question of his own. Do you see in verse 40, he said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Now, we didn't hear her hearing those words from Jesus earlier in the conversation. So he might have said it to her off camera, or she might have heard what he said to his own friends at the start of the chapter when he first heard of Lazarus' sickness. He said to them that this would end in the revelation of the glory of God, and she may have heard those words. Or he might mean that resurrection that she's about to see will reveal the glory of God that he discussed earlier. But I think it's also worth knowing that that phrase, glory of God, comes right at the start of his public ministry at the wedding where they ran out of wine. And he gave them water that was transformed into wine. At the end of that scene, his disciples saw his glory and put their trust in him. That was the first in a sequence of signs showing who Jesus is. And this episode is the seventh and climactic sign, where his glory is going to be revealed most fully, most plainly, and then the cross will reveal his glory completely. And so it may well be that as Jesus speaks to Martha, and he does clearly, if you like, his words come off the page and speak to us as well. Didn't I not say that if you believe, go on trusting, you'll see the glory of God? We've seen the full set of signs now. We're about to see the most convincing and powerful sign now. And so if we hang in there, we'll see the glory of God revealed in the power of the word of Jesus to raise the dead. Do you see that Jesus gave an order, and in verse 41, they obeyed it. The servants knew a voice with authority when they heard one. Just like in that earlier story when he said to them, take those jars that you filled with water to the wine waiter. They didn't say, but boss, they did what they were told. Here, they do the same. Martha's objections are overruled. And then in verse 41, Jesus prays and prays aloud. We're not sure that's about as we first come across it. In that culture, people who prayed silently were often treated with suspicion. And Jesus has faced plenty of that. So he may pray aloud for that reason. But he prays for them to hear, looks up to heaven. That's a normal way of praying. And notice what's important about the resurrection of Lazarus for Jesus. The end of verse 42. It's going to be good news for Lazarus, be good news for his sisters. But what Jesus is concerned about is that this climactic sign will show plainly, inescapably, and clearly that he, Jesus, is sent from God. That his status, the origin of his mission, will be absolutely plain to all who see what's accomplished through him. Again, back in chapter 3, when one of the leaders came to see Jesus at night, he was in the dark about really what to make of Jesus. The first thing he said, Nicodemus said this, he said, we know you're a teacher sent from God. And that phrase is again used here. Nicodemus said, no one could do the signs that you were doing unless God were with him. And six signs later, Jesus is praying, this final sign will make it clear that he's far more than a teacher sent from God, but that he is plainly, absolutely, clearly sent from God. So then he cries out in a loud voice. Again, the volume is probably to make certain that everyone could hear and hear what he says. Not any kind of magic spell or incantation, just a name and a command. Now, you wouldn't mind me saying that if you went into the Mill Lane Cemetery this afternoon and called out a name, Jim, come out. or Julie, come out, or Fred, come out. Nothing's going to happen. If I go into Mill Lane and cry out, George, come out, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen because I say so, and nothing's going to happen because you say so. Some of us don't need to imagine calling out someone's name in a cemetery. We've been there, we've done that, we've tried it, and it didn't work. They didn't come back out of the grave, even though we called out their name in a loud voice through our tears. But when Jesus speaks to a dead man who certainly can't hear him, the man responds because Jesus gives him the capacity to do so. If you like, when Jesus orders death to release Lazarus, death obeys. Simply a word from Jesus is enough to bring Lazarus back from the dead. It's the most astonishing scene. And I love the way it ends. Do you see how Lazarus, right at the end, is still wrapped up? This is a supernatural scene. It's not clear exactly how he gets out of the tomb, but it is clear he's still wrapped up, and Jesus is immensely practical. Earlier on, when he raised a little girl who died, and after he'd raised her, he said to her family, well, give her something to eat. She's going to be hungry. And here he says to the stunned crowd and the dead man's astonished sisters, well, go on then, unwrap him. And the story finishes there. And in that little phrase, go on then, unwrap him, is a picture of what all Christian ministry involves. At the start of the scene, Martha, when he's about to give orders to take away the stone, objects. She says, but Lord, she knows better than Jesus at that point. If you like, she knows better than God at that point. And often we find ourselves in that situation where we think we know better than God. And we object to what God does or doesn't do. At the end of the scene where Jesus says, well, go on then, unwrap him. That's something he could have done by himself perfectly easily without any help from anybody else. But he gives his friends the privilege of being involved in a small way in something massive that he's already been doing. And in the same way in our lives, there are times when he gives us the privilege of being involved in a small way in something marvelous, massive, huge, glorious, that only he can do. And then he involves us in something that, well, we are able to do, unwrap, help a little along the way. Do you see then how the Lord Jesus doesn't summon Lazarus to follow him, but he sends Lazarus back home? And we're not shown any of the reactions that we might have expected. Nothing from either of the sisters. No mention of Thomas, who was absolutely clear at the start of the story that going back to where Lazarus lives would mean certain death for Jesus and anyone close to him. And we'll see next week how right Thomas was. The murderous anger is the main reaction from those religious leaders who are near this scene. But I promised you three resurrections in this particular account. And the first one is the resurrection of Lazarus. But by the time John writes these words down, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus has already taken place. The first Easter Sunday has already happened in his experience. So it's natural for John, in looking back, to set the resurrection of Lazarus, which he records here, alongside the resurrection of Jesus, and then to compare and contrast them. So let's do that. Let's set the resurrection of Lazarus alongside the resurrection of Jesus that took place later. Let's think of the resurrection of Lazarus as, if you like, a preview or a trailer for the even more glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus that happened later. And we can travel in our mind's eye from one to the other. In both stories, there were women as well as the man who died. Women who were close to the man who died. Women who play an important part in the story. I don't have time to develop that this morning. In both stories, there was a stone. And in both stories, the dead men wore grave clothes. Let's just look at those two details and see the differences between the two resurrections. When the stone was rolled away from the tomb where Lazarus was lying, it was rolled away by men. It was rolled away, if you like, manually. When the stone was rolled away from the tomb where Jesus was lying, it was rolled away by heaven. It was rolled away mysteriously. When Lazarus was raised to life, do you notice he was still wearing his grave clothes? Lazarus received his life in a body that's suitable for life on earth. When the Lord Jesus was raised to life, he left his grave clothes behind very wonderfully. And again, mysteriously, his body was transformed for a life in God's new creation. Do you see how the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus is a preview, a trailer of the even more glorious miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. And some of the details point in that direction, show us the even greater glory of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Lazarus is also a picture of what it means to be a Christian. Every Christian is someone who has been spiritually lifeless, spiritually deaf, spiritually blind, spiritually incapable. But every Christian has received life as a gift from the Lord Jesus. Every Christian, in a way, has heard the voice of the risen Jesus saying to him or to her personally, Mary, come out from where you are. Mike, come. And then where there was no life, no spiritual life, now there is life. So where is this third resurrection that I keep on promising? Well, back in John chapter 5, in verse 26, and no need to turn there, I'll read it to you. There's a conversation that Jesus is having about the future, about the kind of day that Martha had in mind when she was thinking of the resurrection of everybody. And Jesus says this, he says, don't be amazed. He says, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. He says, those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So the third resurrection that Jesus already describes in the mind of John and John's readers, as John records this scene, is the resurrection of everybody, of everyone. So if you like, the first resurrection is the resurrection of Lazarus. The second resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus. And the third resurrection is the resurrection of everyone. So the resurrection of Lazarus is not only a preview for the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of Lazarus also looks forward to the resurrection of everyone that Jesus has already described. So again, we can set the resurrection of Lazarus alongside the resurrection of everyone and compare and contrast them. And what Jesus is saying, that just as Lazarus heard his voice, the voice of Jesus, calling him out of his grave, saying, Lazarus, come out, so one day everybody in their grave will hear the voice of Jesus calling, Jimmy, come out, Julie, come out, Jane, come out. And Lazarus was called out of his grave to live again, and then later Lazarus, after some years, we don't know how long, would die again. He was one of those very few people in the world who would have had two funerals. And Jesus says that one day everybody in the grave will be called out to live again, but then he makes a difference between that experience and the experience of Lazarus. On that day, Jesus goes on to say, there are two destinations for those who live again beyond their own resurrection. One destination involves what Jesus calls life. Life in the presence of God. Life in God's new creation. And the other destination involves condemnation and separation from the presence of God forever. So which destination will you choose for yourself beyond your own resurrection? Will you choose life? Or will you choose condemnation? See, the Lord Jesus has done everything possible so that we can receive life that we don't deserve, instead of the condemnation that we so richly deserve when that resurrection of everyone finally takes place. See, what the Lord Jesus did for Lazarus in today's story, he's done for each one of us. Do you remember Thomas at the start of the story? If you were here a couple of weeks ago or so, he knew for certain that for Jesus to go back to where Lazarus was would end in death for Jesus. And Jesus knew that too. And Jesus went there anyway. As we'll see next week, the resurrection of Lazarus is what triggers the murder of Jesus. And he knew it would. But the Lord Jesus loved Lazarus so much that he willingly laid down his life for his friend. So life for Lazarus meant death for Jesus. Death for Jesus was to bring life to us. And that same Lord Jesus who gave his life for us invites us to trust him, to rely on him and his death to bring us to God. Instead of trusting in our own track record or our own achievements or our own energy or ability to somehow get us there. I mentioned earlier that about 80 people a day move on from Ben Nevis and Scarfell Pike and head on their way towards Snowdon. They struggle on, bruised and sore, and many of them make it up and down the third peak inside the time. About 45,000 people a month move on from this life in this country. with the resurrection of Lazarus behind them, and the resurrection of Jesus behind them, and the resurrection of everyone ahead of them. And at any time, any one of us may join them. Now, nobody makes it to the bottom of Snowdon, that third peak, without months and months of training, without a good many aches and pains along the way. It's a massive achievement to make it to the bottom of Snowdon in 24 hours. But everybody makes it to the third resurrection without any training, without even trying. And everybody appears at the third resurrection, and nobody drops out along the way with a twisted ankle or a bruise or some other kind of breakage that makes it difficult to continue the journey. Everybody arrives. Jesus makes that clear. Everybody appears. Every one of us will eventually be called out by the voice of the Lord Jesus. And are you ready to rise to life? Because you've heard his voice already. Because you've responded to his voice today. Because you put your trust in him and his death. Because you received from him the gift of new life. This story is an invitation to us that when our own resurrection comes, it will be a resurrection to life in the presence of God. So will you respond to the invitation from Jesus where he says, come, come out? And if you've already responded, will you make this message plain to everybody in your life who will give you the time of day and listen as we sit? Let's pray together. Lazarus, come, come out. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your voice. We thank you for your willingness to lay down your life for your friend and for your friends. And we pray that you'll help us to hear your voice, to trust in you, to obey your call, that when that third resurrection day arrives, we may rise to life. And we ask for the honor of your name. Amen.